All right. Well, it's good to be back tonight. Well, before we get going on the announced topic, which is going to be kind of continuing on our thing on denominational divides or denominational distinctives. So we're kind of going through, and tonight we're going to kind of get into our Baptist origins. You know, where in the world do we, where does our group come from? Before we do, I'll go ahead and throw it out there if there's any questions about this morning before we get to this evening. Anything y'all want to? Good. So I was thoroughly confused, and so now y'all are thoroughly confused, so we're all confused together on this morning. Okay, well, good deal. Well, we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll, like I said, the text this morning dealt with some history, and tonight we're going to look at a little bit of church history. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the church. You say it is the pillar and the foundation of truth. You said the gates of hell won't prevail against your church. And we thank you that you have called us out of the world and placed us in the body who are your people that have existed really for all time, Old Testament and New Testament. We thank you for the people of God that you have redeemed and that we're a part of it. Encourage us tonight as we think about our own particular heritage, and encourage us in our most holy faith. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, like I said, the past few weeks we've been kind of looking at just a little bit of church history, and kind of got down to the three main streams of Christendom. You know, for roughly about the first 1,000 years of the church was somewhat, you might say, united. Then it broke in half or in two. I think it was in the year 1054 or something, when the Eastern Orthodox Church separated from the West, or the Roman Catholic Church. Then a few hundred years later, the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, had its own division. And so then you had the Protestant Church, who they protested against a lot of the corruptions and said that the church needed to be reformed. And so there's these three main streams: Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and Protestant. And as we come tonight, thinking a little bit about, well, where in the world do we fit in? You know, we've got a name on our this assembly. You know, we're Classen Boulevard Baptist Church. We're Baptist, and not only Baptist, there's a whole bunch of different kind of Baptist. So where do Baptists come from, and where do we begin? What are the beginnings and the origins of a people that came to be known as Baptist? And there are three, you might say, main positions or positions that have been postulated tonight. I'll kind of want to hit all of these. One of them is that we come from Anabaptist origins. We'll talk about that. Another one is that Baptists actually come from an unbroken succession from the early church. And then the third main view, which I'd say is probably the predominant view now, is that we come out of English separatism. So tonight I'm just going to kind of present each of these views, talk a little bit about church history, our history, and again, it's open for discussion. If y'all going to land on anything, don't let me talk over you. We'll just jump right in. So we'll start off here with Anabaptist origins. Have any of y'all heard of the Anabaptist? The Anabaptist, it literally just means the rebaptizers. And there was a group of people that kind of came to be known as the Anabaptist. And the Anabaptists were part of the Protestant Reformation. They were considered the radical Reformation. Again, in the Protestant Reformation, these people that are protesting, wanting to reform the church, a lot of them really didn't want to break away from the church. They just kind of wanted to see if they could fix it. But there was a part of this group, of that Reformation, they were the radical Reformation, called the left wing of the Protestant Reformation, that were Anabaptist, or came to be called Anabaptists. They were these re-baptizers. from what I've understood from my history of books, started in about the year 1523 in Switzerland. Zwingli, who was one of the three main Protestant reformers, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, some of his followers, a guy named Grebel and Mance. Mance was actually martyred in the year 1526, and he was martyred by way of drowning, which I'll mention in a little bit, was a common way to kill the Anabaptist and some Anabaptists, because, hey, you guys, you really want to baptize? Well, we'll baptize you, you know, we'll baptize you until you don't breathe anymore, is kind of the deal. But the Anabaptist, or this radical Reformation, this left-wing part of the Protestant Reformation, did hold many positions that were similar to what future Baptists would hold to. And some say, hey, there's a lot of similarities here. The Anabaptists, really, they came hard and they rejected infant baptism. They said, hey, y'all are wanting to break away from the Church of Rome, but you're not breaking away far enough. And, you know, infant baptism, you know, this is, you know, kind of gets down to the authority of the church, and can they bring, you know, salvation to someone's children and whatnot. But they utterly rejected infant baptism. That's why they were called Anabaptists. They were rebaptizing those who had an infant baptism in the established church. Another distinctive about these Anabaptists is that they rejected this unity of church and state. A church-state unification, to where the church and the state go together, and the government and the church. And so this group, they rejected infant baptism. They rejected this unification of church and state, which was just common, really, all over. And these Anabaptists, they did at times, they suffered great persecution and martyrdom, as I mentioned, by drowning because of their insistence upon rebaptism. And they suffered persecution not only from the Catholic Church, but by other Protestants. Because they were the left wing of the Protestant Reformation, they got it from the Protestants, they got it from the Catholics, they just got it from all over. In fact, in Germany, there was a group of these guys in, I think, the town of Munster. There was called the Monster Mash. But anyway, these group of Anabaptists, a guy, the kind of leader of it, I think he claimed to be Enoch. He said he was going to prepare the way for the Lord. There was kind of a revival of Anabaptist ways in his town there. And they started having forced conversions and forced baptisms. Hey, you got to join us. You either got to get out or you're going to be killed. And I mean, there was a lot of persecution going around on, you know, kind of all sides of the issue. In response, the government eventually, troops came in a year or so later. And across Europe, tens of thousands of Anabaptists were killed. Kind of gave this group a bad name because of this this rebellion. And so some people say, hey, the Baptists come from this group of Anabaptists. But really, many of the positions of the Anabaptists were opposed by the Baptists. You know, when the Baptists, they agreed with some of them, but they actually spoke against, and a lot of the early Baptists said, no, we're not part of them. They are, they're a different group altogether. The Anabaptists were pacifist. They didn't like civil magistrates. Easy for me to say. They were Christian communists. They wanted, hey, we got to have our own little communes, our own little groups. In fact, the most common Anabaptist group today are the Mennonites, from an Anabaptist called Menno Simons. And so the Mennonites today are the descendants from the Anabaptists. They're pacifists. They don't take certain vows. They, you know, kind of separate from society. But Baptists, who people came to be known as Baptists, opposed and didn't agree with everything that the Anabaptists stood for. But this Anabaptist, this left-wing radical group in the Protestant Reformation, I say, did, you know, know, really influenced the people that eventually became known as Baptists, though they were distinct, and Baptists were distinct from the Anabaptists. In fact, we'll get into just a little bit. Baptists really kind of have two main beginning points from two separate groups, the General Baptist and the Particular Baptist. And the Anabaptists really influenced the General Baptist, but they didn't have a lot of influence on those who became known as Particular Baptist. John Smith, y'all ever heard the name John Smith?
John Smith
was the pastor or the leader of really the first recognized Baptist church, which is in the year 1609. That's just kind of where the very first recognized Baptist church was, in the year 1609 in Holland. And John Smith eventually renounced his church and his membership and tried to and asked if he could become an Anabaptist, if he could become a Mennonite. And so he was considered the kind of the father of the Baptist, or the very first Baptist church. And he left the Baptist to become an Anabaptist because there was a there was a distinction between these two. But there is some influence and some similarity between the Anabaptists and the Baptists. But some think, you know, hey, we, you know, this is where we come from the left wing of the Protestant Reformation, these left wing radicals. Yes.
Besides the infant baptism, what did they believe in? What's the left wing about them?
Well, I mean, because a lot of the Protestants still held to like a church state, you know, that was still part of their idea. And so the Anabaptists and the Baptists says, no, there's going to be a separation of church and state. That was the big dividing point. The Anabaptists were pacifists. They, you know, hey, we need to get on our own little communes, our own little, you know, trying to separate from society. And Baptists were not that away. Some of the Anabaptists had an interesting Christology, to where they believed that Jesus didn't get his human flesh from Mary, you know, and so there were some sorts of different. Not all Anabaptists held to that, and there was a variety of things that different Anabaptists held to. Some were kind of way out there mystics. Some were a little, you know, closer to the Orthodox faith. And so, you know, it varied a lot. But there were enough distinctions that historians say, you know, there's some similarities, but they're, you know, but their Baptists and Anabaptists were not the same. Just as like you could say today, there's probably a difference between a Southern Baptist church and a Mennonite group, you know, and, you know, we probably hold some things in common, but not not everything. So anyway, that's kind of one position that's kind of held to, maybe used to be held to more, but not so much now. Any questions on that? For move to the next one. The Anabaptists, the rebaptizers. Okay, another idea that was really popular for a while. Is that Baptists actually come from? Yes.
That is actually a denomination.
Yes, in fact.
Affiliated with.
Yeah, in fact, I saw them in the news. There were some missionaries that were taken. I think missionaries that were taken hostage in Haiti several months ago, and they were an Anabaptist group, a Mennonite group from somewhere here in America, but they were missionaries in Haiti. Some of them were taken out. I forget the thing, but I thought, oh, wow, here's the Anabaptists are in the news. You know, so I don't think they're very numerous. I have no idea, but I kind of just associate them with their the Mennonites.
So they're closer to the men.
Yeah, that is their ancestors. You know, the Mennonites go back to the Anabaptists. The second one I'm going to mention here is just the idea that Baptists actually come from an unbroken succession from the early church. And this view says that the Baptist church was never connected to the Protestant church was never connected to the Roman Catholic church. It's always been separate from the very beginning. And essentially this view says that, and it holds the same doctrine of secession as the Roman Catholic church. One of the claims of the Roman Catholic church, it's the true church because where does the Pope come from in Roman Catholicism? It's an unbroken line of succession from the apostles, from Peter and the apostles, and boom, there is a direct line of descent, you know, in Roman Catholicism, in the popes that go back to the early apostles. And so they say, hey, the Pope has descended from, you know, essentially, you know, this unbroken line of succession from Peter. And some say, well, Baptist, the same idea, actually go all the way back to John the Baptist. I mean, I've said, you know, to tongue in cheek, John the Baptist is the first Baptist. Well, that was kind of a view held that actually Baptists go back to John the Baptist. There was a theory called the JJJ theory, the Jesus, Jordan, John theory, that the Baptist church actually goes back to when John the Baptist started baptizing in the Jordan River to Jesus and to the early apostles. This was a pretty popular theory for a while in America, kind of came to be known as landmarkism. You ever heard of Landmark Baptist?
Yes.
Landmark Baptist. Okay, Landmark Baptist would hold this position. There was a pretty famous book called The Trail of Blood. I think by the name of Carroll, I've heard of it. But it traces the blood of Baptist martyrs all the way back to the very beginning. And this idea, this where Baptist came from, is that really Baptists are the true church. You know, I mean, that if you want to know who the true church is, well, it is the Baptist church, because it's only the Baptist church that goes all the way back to the beginning church and John the Baptist. And some of the ideas that kind of, you might say, trickle down from this is that a person really must be baptized in a Baptist church that links itself all the way back to the early church and the Church of the Apostles for the baptism to be a legitimate baptism. Because there has to be this line of succession all the way back to the very, very beginning to give some legitimacy and to say, hey, we're the real ones. June made a comment when we sang a cappella, we're going to be Church of Christ. You know where Church of Christ came from? They originated out of Baptist. And out of what this guy named Campbell, the Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ. And it's kind of interesting that in the Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, they have a big emphasis on baptism in their church. You got to be baptized in their church and the way they go. I wonder if there's some link here to this idea, you know, that there's a succession from our church that goes all the way back to the beginning that makes us the true right church. And everybody else is kind of falling off, you know, left to right or whatever. And so this was a very, very popular idea for quite a while in Baptist life. And there is, I would say, some truth to this, because there have been groups throughout church history that have very, very similar points of theology to what we would call ourselves today as modern day Baptist. The only thing is that they were never called Baptist. I mean, they were called Lollards, they were called Waldenses, there were the Donatists. You can go all the way back to the beginning and you track church history, and there's been groups and say, hey, well, we got some stuff in common with them, but they were never called Baptists. They were always some other kind of group. And you know, there's something about our faith, which I mean, I'm a Baptist for a reason, because I think that where Baptists stand kind of pretty much aligns with the true faith. And, you know, the true faith can be traced all the way back to the Apostolic Church. It can. I mean, the true faith, but the true faith hasn't always been called Baptist. You know, but the true faith has always been there. In fact, let me just read from one of the earliest Baptist confessions of faith. This is a confession of faith from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And here in this section on the church, these early Baptists said, "The purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but rather synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, Christ has always had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world, and to the end thereof, of such as believe in him and make a profession of his name." And so here in one of the very earliest Baptist confessions of faith, it says, you know, the churches have always had this problem of, there's been some truth, there's been some error, and some have fallen off the map, and they've gone corrupt and whatever, and the church always needs to go through, you know, a period of reformation and whatever. And it said, but the church has always existed. And so I would say, you know, there has always been a true church to where we can go back through and say, hey, yeah, we can link in with them. And I think this is a very, very important to say and to remember, and it helps us guard against a lot of the cults, like you think of Mormonism. One of the things of Mormonism, the church just went totally apostate and corrupt. It wasn't, and so we came and just recovered it, and we're the true church. And you got all these churches, we're the true one, we're the true one. Well, hey, the true one has always been around. God has never left himself without a witness. And I happen to think that Baptists are a part in that stream, but we come from a long line of true churches that have gone by many, many different names. When we started off this little thing on denominational distinctives, I said I call myself, I'm a Christian, I'm a Protestant, and I'm a Baptist. And I say it, you know, in that order. Because guess what? Baptist and Protestant don't go all the way back to Jesus. But Christian does, you know. And I'm happy to be a Protestant. I'm happy to be a Baptist. But we did have a beginning that came out as you know, the established visible church would go through the corruptions, and you know, and so true believers would speak out against it. And Baptists were one of those groups. But that was another a popular view for some time in Baptist life. Not that we came out of the Anabaptist, the left-wing part of the Protestant Reformation, but we weren't part of it at all. We go all the way back to John the Baptist. We go all the way back to the very beginning. And I would just say, well, yeah, we do, because the true church does, but Baptist, Baptist don't go back. Any questions on that? Have y'all said some of y'all heard of the Landmark Baptist? I know, Jen, you sent me a picture of different Baptists, and one of them was the Landmark Baptist, you know, and so that was a deal.
Yeah, there's a lot of them out there.
Yeah, there is them. Okay, so let me say that I'm going to end here on this one, on this the third main view, which is, I would say, the predominant view. It was the view I was taught in Baptist history, is that Baptists, we actually came out of English separatism. That Baptist grew out of the English separatist movement, which is kind of came out of or derived out of the Protestant Reformation. You remember when the church divided in the Protestant Reformation from the Roman Catholic Church, and then of Protestants, and then a whole variety of Protestants, and there were reforms in different countries, and eventually the Church of England started. Remember, it started under King Henry VIII over the issue of marriage, and I'm going to marry who I want to marry, and so the Church of England starts, and so you have the Anglican Church, the Church of England, which was, it was forced on people. If you lived there, you had to be an Anglican. You know, you had to support the Church of England. And as various kings and monarchs, kings or queens, came to power, depending on the monarch, determined what church was in control. You know, when King Henry VIII, he was the Church of England. I think his son, had some, Protestant RI. But then when his daughter Mary took over, she was hard Roman Catholic, the Bloody Mary. And boy, you had to tote the line there. And so it varied a lot depending on what the government was. The government dictated your religion. Well, out of that, even though these were Protestants, there came some groups. There were the Puritans. We probably all heard of the Puritans. These people, they wanted a pure church. They're like, okay, the Protestant Reformation has happened a little bit. We've broken from Rome. But, man, there's still a lot of problems with the Church of England. And we need to clean it up because it's not aligning with Scripture. And so these Puritans, initially, they were trying to reform the Church of England, just like a lot of the Protestants wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. So there's the Puritans. But then out of these Puritans, there were some that says, even the Puritans, guys, y'all really aren't going far enough. And they were kind of the separatist, came to be known, of various different kinds of separatist. And they separated themselves from the established church. They were the congregationalists. They made their own congregations. I don't want to be a part of the Roman church. I don't want to be a part of the Church of England. I just want to kind of get away from the established church state. We're pulling ourselves out. We're coming out from among them, and we are being separate. In fact, there was a pamphlet, a treatise written in 1587 that listed four causes of separatism from the Church of England, where the separatist says, hey, these are four reasons to just break. We're going to start our own. We're going to start our own denomination. We're getting away from the established church. And their four reasons was false worship, false ministry, false discipline, and a false basis for membership in the church. On those four reasons, they says, we are separating ourselves. We are pulling ourselves away from the established church. It's not a pure church, and so we just want to separate ourselves out. And so there was a separatist by the name of John Smith. I already mentioned him, and he founded the first identifiable Baptist church in history, and it was founded in Holland in 1609. Came out of the Church of England. They had left England, gone to Holland, and eventually his church kind of morphed into what we would call a Baptist church, or the first identifiable Baptist church in 1609 in Holland. Again, a lot of these separatists, they had left England. They had fled England because of persecution. Again, if you lived in England and you didn't tote this, what the state dictated, what your religion was going to be and how you were going to do, if you didn't tote the government line, then you were severely, you could be persecuted. You could be killed. You could be, you know, ostracized. They were put in prison and whatever. And so a lot of these groups, they left and they went to Holland. And of this group, there were several leaders in this group. John Smith, who's kind of called the first Baptist, if you will. Another man, kind of his contemporary, a Thomas Helwes, a John Robertson, a William Brewster, and a William Bradford. Now, do any of those names sound familiar to you as you brush the cobwebs off of your early American. Those names are in our history books, because this group of separatists that left and went to Holland, fleeing persecution, and eventually things weren't so great in Holland either, because they were upset over how their children were being affected by all these pagan kids in Holland, and all this, and their church, their separatist group, started to grow a little bit, and this separatist group in Holland, they became too big to meet, and it wasn't safe to meet, and so they split into two different groups. John Smith and Thomas Helwes had a group that went off, and that group eventually became some Baptists. The other leaders, John Robertson, William Brewster, and William Bradford, those names that sound familiar, they decided to board a ship called the Mayflower and to leave to go to the New World, and they were the Pilgrim Church. And so it's kind of interesting that Baptists have a connection to the Pilgrims, because the Pilgrims were part of the Puritans and the Separatists, and so they were just a group fleeing the persecution. They didn't want to worship the way that England said you had to worship and the monarch, and so they kind of went aside, and the group had to split. They got too big. They outgrew their safety, and so some of them went to the New World, and some of them stayed there, Helwes and Robertson, and that group kind of became some of the early Baptists, the ones that came over here, the Puritans, what became known as a lot of the Pilgrims or the Congregationalists. You remember the Congregationalist Church? That's where they came from. But there is a link. There was a connection as some of these groups were forming. I just kind of find that interesting in our own Baptist history, how the first Baptists were kind of linked to the early Pilgrims that came over here on the Mayflower. But this first main leader, Smith, the first Baptist, guess what? He does what a lot of Baptists do, and he split from the Baptists. John Smith eventually repudiated his Baptist views. He repudiated his baptism, and he sought membership with the Anabaptists and the Mennonites because he thought they had a better line of succession all the way back to the beginning. So the first Baptist actually left the Baptist and became an Anabaptist, wanted to become a Mennonite. And he split with his compadre, Thomas Helwes. So where do we come from? We come from a bunch of separators. We come from a bunch of people that just separated these English separatists. And the Baptists eventually separated from the separatists. Remember, there were the Puritans, let's purify the church. There were the Separatists, well, hey, it's not worth saving. We got to start our own thing. Well, a lot of these Baptists, they said, hey, we got to separate from the Separatists. And they did, and they separated over three main reasons. Believer's baptism, because a lot of the other Separatists, they had infant baptism. Hey, believer's baptism, no, we got to separate out over believer's baptism, over religious liberty. Early Baptists were so big on religious liberty. Others say, no, whatever the church state is. And the issue of separation of church and state. Sometimes there's a big thing of separation of church and state is not in our, Constitution Bill of Rights. Well, that's right, it's not there. But it's in the Baptist Bill of Rights. We are really, really big on separation of church and state. And that separated the Baptist from the other separatists, at least those three main issues: believers' baptism, religious liberty, and separation of a church and state. And that's kind of where we began there. In fact, let me just read just a section here in this Baptist history book. Put this thing to use, how to take Baptist history, and so. Let me just read a section here, just an overview of Baptist origins. The modern Baptist denomination originated in England and Holland in the early 17th century. Baptists emerged out of an intense reform movement shaped by such radical dissent as Puritanism, Separatism, and possibly Anabaptism. Influenced by the Reformation theology of Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin, the English Bible, and a deep desire for spiritual reform, some of these Separatists adopted baptism for believers only, and they later applied that baptism by total immersion and were nicknamed Baptist for that practice. Again, the early Baptists didn't immerse. They did by a fusion. They poured, but eventually started immersing and believers baptized. And that's kind of where we came from, where we emerge out of all this separation and this revival and this stuff going on. From that kind of came out of the Protestant Reformation. We're kind of the left wing, radical Reformation part of it. And we separated even from the Separatists, and that's kind of where we as a Baptist people came from. And in fact, we separated so much that really there are two streams of Baptist origin. the beginning of Baptists starts separated because there are two distinct kinds of Baptists that began from these early separatists. These Baptists were known, there were either general Baptists or there were particular Baptists. Have y'all heard of those? General Baptist and particular Baptist. Okay, these are our early beginnings. There were two main groups. They didn't really start together and divide. They started, you might say, separate, though they were part of the separatists. The General Baptist, that was John Smith, Thomas Helwes, these first guys, the very first Baptist were General Baptist. When Smith and Helwes split, after Smith said, hey, I don't want to be a Baptist, I want to be an Anabaptist, Helwes returned to England, established the first Baptist church on English soil in about 1612 in Spitalfields. And General Baptist, it said, had about 47 different churches and associations by the year 1650 in Baptist, so in England. So by 1650, there were a whole bunch of General Baptists in England, quite a few of them. Then along that same time, there was another group came from the separatists, and they were called Particular Baptist. And they sprang from a church that was the LGL Church, named from three successive pastors, and it came up in about 1633. And the Particular Baptist had seven different churches established by the year 1644, and they came up with the first London Baptist Confession of Faith, which was the forerunner of this 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And so the first early Baptist Confession of Faith came out of the Particular Baptist half of the starting of Baptist. And the difference between Particular Baptist and General Baptist, what they separated over, or what their distinctions were, they separated over the Arminianism-Calvinism debate. The General Baptists were Arminians, Arminian Christians, and the Particular Baptists were Calvinistic in their theology. And we'll discuss these as well as some other distinctives a little later. But just remember that when Baptists began and came out of the separatist movement, we started in two main streams. We didn't really start together, but there were two separate kinds of Baptists. And they started, you might say, in different streams. There are two kinds of Baptists that were separate from the beginning. They separated from the separatists, but they were, you might say, they're two distinct tributaries from the separatist stream. So you have the Protestant Reformation, and out of the Church of England, the Puritans and the separatists, and out of these separatists came a couple of Baptist-type groups, the General Baptist and the Particular Baptist, and they were very distinct from the beginning. But apart from some of that, I do want to end on this, and then we'll have, if you want to have any more discussion. Let me just read a little bit about not just the role of some of this revival and the Reformation, but the role of the Bible for the beginning of Baptists. And let me just read this section out of this history book called The Baptist Heritage. Listen to this. Of the different explanations of the origin of Baptists, perhaps none takes seriously enough the role of the Bible. You know, it's one thing to say we came from the Protestants or the Puritans or the separatists, but what about the role of the Bible? England in the 16th and 17th century cannot be understood apart from the impact of the English Bible. No doubt J.H. Shakespeare was right that the great discovery, therefore, of the age was not the New World, but a book. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, put the Bible into English in 1382. Tyndale issued his New Testament in 1525. Miles Coverdale put out his translation in 1535. And the great English Bible came out in 1539. Numerous English editions of the Scripture circulated during the time of Henry VIII and afterward. The famous King James Version first appeared in 1611 in the midst of Baptist beginnings. Even the briefest glance at early Baptist writing confirms that they sought to draw their teachings directly from Scripture. Other movements may have provided a framework for their understanding, but Baptists never consciously sought to pattern their teachings from these sources. Instead, they consciously and conscientiously sought to draw every teaching and practice from Scripture. Perhaps Shakespeare is too partisan, but he made his point when he wrote that one could wipe out all the religious groups of the 17th century, leave an open Bible, and there would be a Baptist by tomorrow. You know, I think that kind of sums up, you know, of all of this revival and reformation and stuff that was going on, the very presence of people having a copy of Scripture available to read, and as these believers were reading the Bible and then comparing it with what the established church and everything, they were like, it's not adding up, and we're, you know, we're going to kind of stick to what the book says. Which, you know, is what true believers have done from the very beginning. You know, that's what the true church does. And, you know, out of this separatist movement, the true church came, and there was a, you know, another name given to this a group. We're not the only ones, but we became known as Baptist. And so I think it's kind of an interesting history lesson. I don't know if you're bored by a history lesson. And I kind of felt weird. I said, man, we're having a Sunday night church service and there's no Scripture. Baptists are built on the Bible, and I'm not opening my Bible. We're talking about, you know, church history and stuff. So let me end with two Scripture, and then we'll take some then we'll take some questions. The first one is in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, which says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us." You know, our Christian faith has come down to us by a long line of tradition, and we should hold to that tradition. Jude tells us, the half-brother of our Lord in Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write to you appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." That our faith has been handed down to us from the early church. It has been passed on from the early church until now, and the visible church has gone corrupt and fallen off a lot of different times, but it has always gone through periods of reformation and, you know, and revival that God has been pleased to send. Different groups have popped up, and I kind of think that we're one of those groups. But just because we were one of those groups doesn't mean that we will continue to be one of those groups. You know, we maybe get to a point to where maybe another group needs to come up and say, you know, we've gotten off the Bible, you know, and it's not just because we're Baptist. You know, what does the Scripture say? You know, and so I'm proud of our Baptist heritage, but I'm a Christian before I'm a Baptist, you know. But anyway, that's my little spiel on just kind of the Baptist origins, or kind of where we came from. Yeah, we got 10 minutes. Yes.
You said the Baptists separated from the separatists based upon three things: the believer's baptism, religious liberty,
and then the separation of church and state. Okay. Yeah, it was, you know, in fact, a lot of the early Baptists, they would argue for the right for their opponents to have their positions. I mean, they disagreed with the Quakers, but they would get into debate saying, let the Quakers believe what they want to believe. I mean, that was religious liberty was huge, and then parlayed or onto that, it was just like the government should not dictate our religion. It's about one's own personal and individual conscience, you know, and so that became a Baptist distinctive that was you know, really, really big for Baptists, which is where that, you know, that phrase from Thomas Jefferson, separation of church and state, it was from a letter that he wrote to some Baptists, because Baptists were very, very concerned, hey, we're going to have this nation here, you know, are you going to force a religion or a denomination upon the people from a federal level, because a lot of the 13 colonies each had their own religion of that colony that you kind of had to support. But Baptists were like, we don't want to do this federally. There cannot be a state religion or a state denomination saying you have to be Anglican, you have to be Presbyterian, you have to be Quaker, or you know, whatever. They said, we don't want to do that, which is what was so unique about our land. They eventually say, we're not going to do that here. We are not going to do that here, which has been done everywhere else, which gave us, wow, some freedom. You know, hey, you don't have to agree with me, and it's okay. You know, and you shouldn't kill me, I shouldn't kill you. It's all right. We can disagree, you know. Yes, I bet a bunch of y'all disagree with me. Great. That's fine, you know. Yes.
I have a question, Pastor Jim. You know, the land you speak of, like Oklahoma being a youngest state in the union, why was it, was there a reason why the Baptists are so persecuted by these Western culture, you know, in the 1850s, 70s? Between cattle rustlers and sheep herders, if it wasn't them to hang, they always said, go find a Baptist.
Yeah, there's, a Baptist, I'll have to, at times in Baptist history, Baptists weren't allowed to marry by other Baptists. Because you had to be married by the established religious order in that, it might have been in Virginia. There were several places where it was really hard to be a Baptist because they said you can't be that. You've got to go to the, you know, whatever the state or the colony church is, and which was supported by the tax dollars. In fact, I'll have to verify this, but I'm pretty sure that the saying separation of church, no taxation without representation, I think that grew out of Baptist life because they were protesting because part of the taxes like that were collected in certain colonies went to support the clergy of whatever was, you know, if it was the Congregational Church or whatever, it went to support that. And some of these Baptists were like, I don't want my taxes to support their pastor. I want it to support my pastor. And you're, you know, and so that was a huge deal for, you know, for early Baptists. And I'll have to confirm that, but I'm pretty sure that's right. But yeah, there's even in our own land, there was some different religious persecution if you didn't toe the line. I mean, one of my heroes, John Bunyan, of course, he was in England, in prison for 12 years for preaching without a license. He was a particular Baptist preacher. He didn't have the stamp of approval from the Church of England. You can't preach. Boom, we'll put you in prison for 12 years. All he had to do is say, okay, I won't preach anymore. He could have got out of prison. But no, I'm gonna preach. You know, but as we are so blessed to have religious liberty here in this land and the right to disagree and not be disagreeable. I hope we don't lose that in our land, because we are, you know, it's getting to where I wonder how long we'll hold on to that. But that is a precious thing. And I'm proud to say that was a big thing for Baptists. So I'm glad to be attached to that.
You know, when a person is going to visiting different places in the United States, you see, well, we're going to go to church, or we're going to go to the church right down the street. And you think, yeah, I saw a Baptist sign. It was a Baptist church. And then you get there, and you may find out.
Well, we're going to talk about different Baptists, because right now, by the time, you know, 400 years of Baptists, so you got a whole bunch of different kind of Baptists, and, you know, and so just because they got the name Baptist doesn't mean they're holding to the truth. They can be so out there they're not even Christian, and so, I mean, you know, there's a bunch of different kind of Baptists.
I was just reading on the evidence that there's 64 different kind of Baptist churches. There's 64 different Baptists, just Baptists in the United States, 64 different types.
Yeah, in fact, there was a group, I guess it was in the early 80s, they broke off from the Southern Baptists, and they were the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, because they were, when we went through our conservative resurgence, hey, we're going to believe the Bible. Well, this group was more moderate, more liberal, and says, we're not going to go that. So they started their own, their Baptist. I think they're called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, but they're a more liberal Baptist. You know, the American Baptists are more liberal. So there's a lot of different kinds of Baptists. There's Seventh-day Baptists, or used to be, you know, where they worship on Saturday, you know. So there's a lot of different kinds of Baptists. And once we get into some of these Baptist distinctives, we can maybe part parse some of that out. But just at the beginning, just remember that started from two. There's General Baptist and Particular Baptist. So these are the two main kinds of Baptists that come down, and all the Baptist churches trace their roots to these two streams, the General Baptist and the Particular Baptist. So.
And the one thing you think that probably all of them, for the most part, have in common is that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah, there's, all Baptists that would be Orthodox, we have, there would be a common belief. The difference between the General Baptist and the Particular Baptist is, again, in this Arminianism-Calvinism debate. And the general and the particular has to do with the atonement. A general atonement or a particular atonement in Christ's death. What did Christ's death accomplish? And so the General Baptists are the predecessors of what are like the Free Will Baptists today. So that was a big divider from the very beginning. And it continues to divide Baptists today. You know, are you a General Baptist or a Particular Baptist, or the Calvinism-Arminianism debate? So, yeah.
Why does there need to be so many?
That's a good question. I think some of it is because we're sinners and we like to separate, and sometimes there's a good reason to separate and sometimes there's not. I think we're too quick to separate at times. Like I said, I mentioned that John Bunyan is a hero of mine. The Particular Baptist Church that he pastored in England, he not only had Baptists there, but there were people that held to infant baptism there. And even though they differed on that, they could worship in the same church. You know, I think, to me, that's very attractive. You know, we it's all right, we can disagree. You know,
when they used to all be Southern Baptists, but every time they've done something wrong, we may have changed their name, moved down the street.
Yeah, I'm sure, you know, pride comes into a lot of that, you know, but not, you know. But
we're split from the original church.
Yeah, I mean, this church, this local church exists from a church split from the church right down the block.
So it used to be
Britain Baptist Church, and they split. And so you have two churches. So this church is the result of a church split. We're really good at this splitting.
What year was that? 1500?
No, about 1950s sometime. Well, we just had our 71st anniversary, so 71 years ago. Yeah. So yeah. Yeah, we're really good at separating because we come from separatists, you know, and then part of the American culture and rugged individualism, and I think that kind of American culture, you know, fits into that too. But
when you meet someone who's Baptist and in our culture today, and you find that you have differences, it's try not to get into an argument in a fuss. Would you say that would be the case?
Yeah, but there's some Baptists that I would be embarrassed to be a Baptist if that's what a Baptist is. You know, I mean, there's just like, I don't want any part of the Baptist if that's what a Baptist is, you know. And that's kind of the labels, you know, kind of start off the importance of labels. The labels are becoming so diluted now to where you have a Baptist label. Well, there's 71 different flavors, you know. What are you and it can run the gamut. And so eventually the label loses its usefulness, which is why I think new labels have to come around. It's like the label of evangelical. I think it's losing, you know, its potency. The label of the Protestant, I mean, I think it's kind of lost it because the mainline Protestant churches, they've kind of gone off the way. I mean, you know, that's why I think new labels can be helpful as the church becomes more and more corrupt, because we all tend towards corruption. Everything does in life. It decays, it corrupts, and the church does the same. The visible Baptist church, it corrupts. That's what we do. I mean, you know, you leave it sit there and it's going to rot. And that's the same even within religion, even the true religion. That's why we always have to be reforming and testing ourselves, because we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love.
Well,
And we're not exempt from that as Baptists.
I think we spoke once in regards to the getting away from true readings of the Scripture versus people reading the bumper sticker religion. Did you say that, right? Yeah. So they play gymnastics with the Bible and they just want it to conform to what they want.
And we have to guard against that as Baptists, because guess what? We have our own Baptist traditions. You know, we three throw rocks at the Catholics and the Church of England, all their hold to their traditions. We got our traditions too that aren't found here. You know, but boy, you get into someone's tradition and man, it's just like, oh, you know, well, it's like the Bible is the sole authority, you know, and we got our traditions too, and traditions aren't always bad, but we can't elevate our denominational traditions above the Bible. And that's the rub, because eventually our church traditions start to trump things, and that's when we really, we go off board.
I remember seeing a lady, she would go visit different churches, and sometimes when she'd come back to the Baptist church that I'm a member of, and you could tell she was starting to think of different flavors to add to the church, in a sense. And so, and speaking in tongues, one of her things, you know, and I thought it was Pentecostal. You know, and is somebody going to interpret what she just said?
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Well, that's, and eventually I do want to come back to the Pentecostals charismatic, because that movement has affected almost every denomination, Protestant, Catholic. I mean, it's, you know, and I think it's worth examining, and a lot of Baptist churches too. You know, it has had a very wide influence. You know, but
so we could be in the same building, but we are the church, and we may have different beliefs within the building.
Yeah, and you know, and some of that is all right. I believe in Christian liberty. There's some issues that we can disagree on, you know, but there's some basics that we have to agree on to be Christian, but we don't have to agree on everything, and that's okay, you know. I think that's part of the beauty of the body of Christ, you know, and I mean, God has made us volitional creatures, and you know, we dress different, we have different personalities, and so there, you know, there's going to be some things in Scripture that aren't dictated to us that we can see in a different light, and that's all right. You know, I mean, you know, we answer to God, we don't, you know, answer to humans. Yes.
So the non-denominational churches, they just don't want to be associated with,
yeah. I'd probably like, you know, why are people split? Just forget it. I don't want any part of it. We're just going to be non-denominational. You know, I don't want any connection to, you know, past history. I guess. I mean, we went to a non-denominational Bible church for a lot of years and was very, very benefited, you know, from it. But there's also limitations. That's one good thing about, you know, the Southern Baptist, because we're independent, we're autonomous, but we're also connected to 47,000 other churches that we can do a lot of stuff together that independent churches can't do. And that's a great thing about being a Southern Baptist. Even though there's probably some Southern Baptist churches I really disagree with, and they probably really disagree with me, but guess what? We can put some of those differences aside. We can pool our money and say, let's get the gospel around the world.
Amen.
And that's a great thing. You know, I mean, that, you know, I think that's true. Tremendous. Yeah.
So they're not connected to one another.
Who's that?
The non-denomination. They're not.
Yeah, a lot of them not. They're just not. They're just independent, and everything they do, they just do just what they can do. But that would like limit us. If we did that, how many missionaries could we support?
None.
You know, I mean, you know, we're part time. You know, we couldn't support a missionary. But wow, you mean I can be a part of a group that we're supporting 4,000? You know, international missionaries. You know, that's great. There, you know, we can be a part of that. You know, and so that's an exciting thing about being a part of a larger group and a larger denomination. Even though there are drawbacks to it as well, and I get that. Yes.
Yes. Thinking about the non-denomination, I don't know much about them, you know, but to me it's like their irresponsibility that they don't have to be accountable, you know,
I think.
Go to a convention or something. They just do what they want.
Yeah, and I think that's an excellent point, because, like with all the Southern Baptist churches, there is an accountability of our Baptist faith and message. There is a basic doctrine, a document with just some generic things that you've got to believe this to be a Southern Baptist, and that's part of our fight today. Well, some people, I don't know about this section, you know. Well, hey, that's what it means to be a Southern Baptist. We agree with at least this basic stuff. There's more stuff that we you know, but at least this we hold in common. And so I think that's an excellent point, that we do hold ourselves accountable. You know, when I can go to history books and see, okay, does my faith align with the faith throughout history? That confirms, well, hey, maybe I'm on the right track here. You know, if I come up with, if you hear me preach something that's never ever been heard before, well, you know, if it's new, it may not be true. You know, because God's truth has always been around, you know. And, well, we were 10 minutes early, and now we're gone late. But, well, why don't we pray ourselves out, and if we want to talk some more, we can. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for the tradition of the church that we do have throughout a history that came through the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Protestant Church and through all the various Protestant affiliations. And, Lord, we thank you for our Baptist heritage. And, Lord, help us to be thankful for it, but not to hold on to it too tight, because, Lord, keep us connected to your Son, who is our Savior. And in his name I pray. Amen.
Amen.